So the survey, we really would love to hear your input. We value what you have for us. And I can already probably tell you what's going to be on the survey is that, Zach, we want you to preach longer and more. If you want to win more souls for Christ, that really we think you should just preach a lot longer and more sermons in one Sunday. Why just stop at one, right? And don't even stop at six, maybe. Go seven. I don't know. And so I've got good news for you this morning. It's going to be incredible. I've got 14 sermons I'm going to preach today. Now, last time I preached this many sermons, we were here an entire weekend and we broke a world record. We're not going to do that this week. I've got 13 mini, mini, mini sermons and then one probably half sermon at the end. We are finishing up our sermon series on Elijah and Elisha, and I kind of want to go through what we've talked about because this series has given life to a lot of us. It's given hope to a lot of people. It's motivated a lot of folks, and there's been some serious life change. And so I want to kind of review some of the major highlights from the series in the last 13 weeks, and then I want to spend some time looking at 2 Kings chapter 13, verses 20 and 21 to close our series out. And so we've got 14 sermons this morning. Are you ready? Okay, so you're going to hear some good points because these are the main points of the messages that we preach. And so you hear something good, I need to hear an amen or a shout to the Lord or a praise or a hallelujah or a preach it, brother, or a come on. That's right. I mean, if you got to smack your neighbor, or you got to smack your neighbor because you're so excited, if you want to stand, this is a fun church. So let's have some fun this morning. Are we ready? We took a look at these two faith-filled, big-thinking prophets because that's one of our core values here at the church is to be faith-thinking and big, faith-filled and big-thinking. And so we wanted to look at two of the most faith-filled, big-thinking prophets to learn some things from them. And so we can go all the way back to week one with a sermon titled Unlikely Sources. When God calls Elijah, who hadn't come onto the scene yet in 1 Kings 17, to go and approach the most wicked king in all of the world. Do you know his name? Do you remember? Ahab. And you remember his even more wicked wife? Jezebel. So he had the task to go up. And sometimes it's hard to be faith-filled, big thinking and bold because you got to go up in front of people like that and speak truth. And he talked to Ahab and he said, hey man, because of your wickedness and because of the fact that you worship other gods, it's not going to rain on the land for 3.5 years. So he tells him this, drops the mic, and then God then takes Elijah because he's a wicked king. You got to get him away from him and plants Elijah in this place called the Kereth Ravine where he is fed day and night by these ravens. And our main point that morning was if God can use a raven to advance his kingdom, he can use you, right? That's this should have been an amen. I want to make sure we're with it this morning, right? Okay, that should have been an amen. Because maybe you don't feel like you're adequate or strong enough or smart enough or witty enough or winsome enough to be used by the Lord. But if he can use these devilish creatures from Baltimore, he can certainly use people like you. Elijah moves on from the Kereth Ravine and he's going to find himself at a poor widow's house in Zarephath. This woman was so important that Jesus actually mentioned her in his very first sermon that he preached. Elijah was probably hoping after a year of snacking on bread and water from ravens that he'd be sent to some rich person's house where he'd be able to dine like a king. But instead, he goes to this woman's house and asks for a little bit of water and a little bit of food. And she tells him literally, I don't know if my son and I have enough food for one last meal. And so I can't give you anything. But what we found out that week is that when you have little, that is much in the hands of God. Amen. And so this all of a sudden, this woman with Elijah's help was able to provide for Elijah, but also her family for the duration of their lives. And you maybe don't feel like you have much to offer to God, but God will turn whatever little you have and turn it into much. He can fill you up today if you're low. He can fill you up. Next week, we looked at the most famous story of all Elijah and Elisha. And one of the most famous in the whole Bible is the epic showdown on Mount Carmel, where it's been a couple of years now. And Elijah goes back up to Ahab, right? The guy that he said, it's not going to rain. And Elijah's like, hey, man, I told you my God's the true God. I was right. But let's just prove this once more. For once and for all, let's prove it. So I want you to grab your 400 prophets of Baal. I want Jezebel to grab her 400 prophets of Asherah. And I want those 800 prophets to meet me on a place called Mount Carmel. And we're going to have a little showdown to see which God is going to rain down fire from heaven. to see which God is the one true God. And so he gets up on this mountain and he asks him this really important question that we got to ask ourselves is, how long are you going to waver between two opinions? Because a lot of the false prophets, they believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as well, but they were also following and worshiping after another God. And so similarly, we can waver between what God wants and what the world wants in our lives. And Elijah asks them, as he asks us today, is how long are we going to spend our lives wavering on two different things? So the false prophets go first, and they're praying to God, and they're doing their ritualistic things. They're cutting themselves. They're dancing, and there's nothing happening, and Elijah is taunting them on the side, like making fun of their God, telling them he's probably on vacation or on the can at this point. And so he's making fun of them. Nothing happens, and then Elijah makes his little altar, and he makes it really hard to be consumed by fire, but then he prays, and God consumes that altar. He rains down fire, proving that if you're going to waver between two opinions, this God is the one true God, and you better follow after him if you want to end up on the winning side. Week 4 was one of my favorites. It hadn't rained for 3.5 years, and so Elijah started praying for rain right after the Mount Carmel incident, and there was nothing in the sky, and so he was praying, and he would send his servant out, and his servant would go, and he'd find that there's no clouds, there's no rain coming, and he prayed once, and he prayed a second time, and he sent the guy, there's nothing over there, there's not a cloud in the sky, and he prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed, and he did it 6 times, and our message title that morning was Don't Stop at 6. Because when Elijah prayed the 7th time, God sent the rain. And we are called in our lives not to stop at 6. 6 is the thing that represents the time when we want to give up. It represents the time when probably it's the hardest. It represents the time, though, that we're right away, or we're just a moment away from breakthrough. And so why would we stop at 6 when 7 is the best part? God created the world in 6 days, but it's a 7-day story. The 7th day was rest. The 7th day was the best part. The Israelites, they would march around Jericho 7 days. And on the 7th time, on the 7th day, that's when the walls came down. And this was a sermon to tell us not to give up when times are tough, not to give up when it feels like we're on 6, because 7's coming and 7 is the best part. And I want to remind you, because some of you have been keeping going and you've been praying and you've been hoping and you've having opportunities and dreams and visions, and it maybe doesn't feel like it's coming. It maybe doesn't feel like it's sticking yet. And I want to just encourage you one more time. Don't stop at 6. Week 5 took a weird, weird turn. All of a sudden, the prophet Elijah, who just called down fire from heaven and rain from heaven, finds himself under a broom bush asking God to kill him. He's suicidal, lonely, depressed, and actually runs away to a cave in a mountain. And when he goes to that cave in a mountain, God comes to him not in the wind, not in the earthquake, and not in the fire. But how does God come? Oh, you're whispering. That's good. Man, you guys are good. Either that or you're quiet, and I'm going to take it that you're whispering. God comes to him in a whisper. Why does God come to him in a whisper? Because, man, when we're low, when we're depressed, when we're running away, when we're even suicidal, what I want to tell you is that God doesn't need to shout. He whispers to remind us that he's close. And a lot of times in this world, we hear the enemy because the enemy is shouting, and we don't slow down enough and we don't quiet our lives enough to hear that the one true God is doing something powerful and that he's right next to us. That whenever we're going through those moments and times, he's right next to us. That's 5 sermons. I got 9 more to go. Week 6, Elijah is fully restored now, and he's now recruiting his protege. And I think we can find comfort in the fact that Elijah doesn't find his protege Elisha doing anything extraordinary. Elisha was just behind the 12th oxen, staring at oxen rear all day, and smelling oxen rear all day. And that he's plowing the fields. And that's when Elijah comes and says, hey, I want you to follow after me. I want you to become my protege. And Elisha at this point did more than just leave his job. He killed the animals. So they had a party that night to celebrate. And then he went a step further and he burnt the plows of the field so that he literally had nothing that he could go back to. Elijah realized something that probably one day I'll want written on my gravestone, is that following Jesus is not a burden. It's the greatest opportunity of my lifetime. It's the greatest opportunity of your time. It's the greatest opportunity of his lifetime. And what Elisha realized is, I don't want anything to come back to. But man, so many times we don't want to burn the plows in our life. We want to follow after God, but we want to keep one hand on the door to the world so that when times get tough, we can kind of retreat and get back into the world. But God says, I want you to burn everything back there, and I want you to follow after me, because because I'm the one true God and I'm worth it, then there's no other opportunity that's going to be even close to the one I'm going to give you. Week 7, we took a quick detour and look at one of Elisha's peers named Micaiah. And Micaiah was the man that stood up to truth when nobody else would. When 300 false prophets were all saying the same thing and they were lying, Micaiah was the one that stood up in front of them all and spoke the truth. And we have the truth inside of us, because when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. And so Micaiah had the Spirit of truth in him. And there's a lot of chaos, confusion, lies out there in the world today. And God called us to be just like Micaiah was back then, that we would be truth tellers and that we would cut through the chaos, the confusion, and the lies and speak truth, that our God is the one true God, that He is the way, truth, and the life, and there are no other ways, there are no other paths that lead to salvation and eternal life. I liked Micaiah. There we go. We're getting it. We're getting it. We're going back to Elisha. Now plows fully burnt. Week 8 was a powerful Sunday where Elijah is going to pass the cloak, which is symbolic of the torch or the baton. He's going to pass it to Elisha. Now, we didn't even spend very long on this, but Elijah ends up going up in a whirlwind and a chariot of fire to enter into heaven. That's a pretty cool entrance into heaven. But as he's leaving, he drops his cloak for Elisha. And one of the things we looked at in that week is that Elijah's very last miracle is when he rolled that cloak up, hit the ground, and the water parted. And Elisha picked that cloak up after Elijah had gone up to heaven, and he rolled that cloak up and he struck the water and it parted. And it shows us that something about legacy. It shows us something about how we can influence others that go behind us, that we get to pick up where those who've gone before us have left off. Elisha's first miracle was Elijah's last miracle. And we get to set a legacy so that those that come behind us can pick up where we left off. And you might say, well, Zach, I don't have a very good legacy. I don't really know what that means for me. And I would say that's garbage, because Jesus Christ is in your family tree. The cross is your family tree, and He is your legacy. And you get to pick up where Jesus left off, with all of your sins forgiven and the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of you. That's a pretty amazing place to start your legacy. In week 9, we learned how to sweat the small stuff, that God's doing big things, but sometimes He asks us to do a little grunt work from time to time in order for His miracles to come. The Israelites had teamed up with two other allies to go defeat a nation that should have been easy, but they didn't seek God's counsel, and so they ran out of water. And when they ran out of water, they brought the greatest water boy that the world has ever seen, besides Jesus, Elisha, into the equation. And they said, Elisha, we need some rain, we need some water. And Elisha said, God will bring the rain, but first I want you to dig some what? I want you to dig some ditches. You got to dig. Only you can dig the ditches, and only God can make it rain, right? And so he says, what he says to them essentially is, hey, if you want God to show up in your life, I want you to show me your faith, and I will show you my faithfulness. And what might God be asking you to do today? He wants to do something big in your life, but a lot of times it's accompanied by a small sacrifice or a small thing that God wants to do. It didn't make sense when others looked on that these parched, hungry, thirsty, starving people would be out there manually doing labor and digging ditches. But when they dug the ditches, God sent the rain, and He'll do the same thing in your life. Week 10, our protege Elisha is now at another widow's house. And this widow, like the first, is low on food. And she lost her husband, and she's about to lose her sons to the debtors who are coming to collect her sons. And she tells Elisha, I have nothing except a little jar of olive oil, but we have a big God that can do exceptional things with your exception. And so I don't want you to limit our God. I want to ask you, what exception do you have? Because God wants you to do big things through whatever exception you might have. Week 11, if I'm honest, was my favorite one of the entire sermon series. We called the message Objections Overruled and Rulings Overturned. It's about a Shunammite woman that makes a room in her house for the prophet Elisha. And Elisha one day is laying on his bed in his room that she made, staring at his Yankee candle, feeling super blessed by this woman and her sacrifice and what she's done for him. And he wants to bless her. And so he prophesies into her life that a year later, she's going to have a son in her life. And this woman was barren. She had already written off that part of her life. She wasn't ever going to have a son. It wasn't wasn't going to happen at all. But Elisha said, no, you're going to have a son. And sure enough, God gives her a son. And this woman wasn't doing something for God to get God. But what she did is she made room for God. And you can't make God move in your life, but what you can do is make room for God to move in your life. And that's exactly what she did. And this woman was blessed with a child, but it took a tragic turn of events, probably in his teenage years. All of a sudden, this child that she never asked for and that she'd already written off was dead. And so she went back to the prophet Elisha and said, you better bring this child back to life because you gave me this child. I didn't ask for it. And Elisha comes back. And it's a hard story. It's a story where we were left with probably more questions than answers. But what we saw is that Elisha had the power to raise the child from the dead. And so if you've got some things in your life that you've written off, if you've got some things in your life that are dead, that you don't think they should be dead, if you've got some things in your life that you feel like, man, God promised me this, or God told me this, or God wants me to do this, but I'm not seeing anything anywhere, what I want to tell you is we have a God that resurrects hopes, dreams, opportunities, jobs, finances, relationships, you name it, our God will resurrect it. And then probably the weirdest week of all, where all of a sudden this little seminary student type guy is chopping down a tree and his axe head falls in the water, right? Kind of doesn't feel like it fits with raising dead children, but it happens right after. And when this seminary student loses the edge of his axe, he goes to God. He goes to the man of God and says, I need help getting it back. That maybe doesn't feel important to you that I lost it, but it's actually, I borrowed this and I want to pay back the person that gave it to me. And so I need it back. And so Elisha throws a stick in and the axe head comes out. And what we learned is that when we've lost something, it's our job to go back to God to ask him to get it back for us. And only God can raise an axe head. Right? But he asked us to lift it out. We were taught again to do what you can do and trust God to do what you cannot do. And we looked at it symbolically that this guy lost the edge of his axe, but a lot of us have lost our spiritual edge. We used to be a lot happier, a lot more joyful for Christ. We used to have a lot more peace when it came to Christ. We used to be stronger for the Lord. We used to be bolder. We used to be more big thinking, faith filled. And somehow along the way, maybe life got in the way, maybe circumstances happened, and we've lost our spiritual edge. And this story teaches us to go back to God, and he will get it back for you. And all you got to do is lift it out when he does. Last week, I was out of town and Mark picked up the story about some Israelites that were scared to go to battle because they couldn't see that God was with them, for them, behind them, all around them. And Elisha reminded them to not be afraid, for the Lord is with them. And sometimes we only look at what we can see right in front of us. But Elisha reminded us that day to not look at what's going on in front of us, but to look at who is living inside of us. And no matter what is happening in this world, we ought not fear, for God is with us. He is for us. He is inside of us. And so we got to open our eyes to that fact, Jack. Amen? So there's 13 for you. Now we're on sermon 14 in 2 Kings 13, verse 20 and 20. This one we'll spend a little bit longer on, just so you know. But not too much longer. So we're in verse 20 and 21. Time in Scripture has passed, and in Elisha's life, it's actually been 40 years since we've last heard from him. Even faith-filled, big-thinking prophets get old. Even faith-filled, big-thinking prophets get sick, and we're going to see die. Many years after taking up Elijah's mantle of ministry, Elisha's lying on his deathbed. And earlier in the chapter, you can see he's still prophesying one last time to King Josiah over Israel's future. He's still shaping the rise and fall of nations in his old age. What a life. But his death is a fairly undramatic event. Take a look. Verse 20 says, Elisha died and was buried. After such a historic life, that's the entire news clip. Elisha, the anonymous plowman that did even greater miracles than Elijah, Israel's most famous prophet, greater in number and greater in intensity. But no matter how great any of us are in this life, we are all buried just the same. And dirt seems to be the great equalizer for all of us. And with that, the story of Elisha is over. Except it's not over. I remember, like, it's not as popular these days to have shows like this because there's Netflix and people like to just watch many episodes or even seasons at a time. But I remember half decade to a decade ago watching two shows, Lost and 24. And I remember, like, there were certain episodes where it didn't look like things were going to get resolved by the end of the episode. And so you're thinking there's 3 or 4 minutes and there's still 3 or 4 pretty big storylines out there that they got to wrap up. And you realize, you know what? They're not going to wrap it up. I know what's going to happen on the bottom of the screen. They're going to say, to be continued, dot, dot, dot. And then I got to wait an entire week. I got to go to bed that night wondering what's going to happen to Jack Bauer. If he's going to actually get out or not, even though he just signed a multi-year deal to be with them for several more years. I got to think through that. We live as Christians a to-be-continued life. Take a look at this. In the second half of verse 20, it says, now Moabite raiders used to enter the country every spring. Moabites were enemies of the Israelites. So when they came in, it wasn't good. And look at this. Once, while some Israelites were burying a man, suddenly they saw this Moabite band of raiders, and so they threw the dead man's body into Elisha's tomb. When the body touched Elisha's bones, the man came to life and stood up on his feet. How cool is that? So, yeah, that's cool, right? And the story's done. Like, that's it. Like, whoa. Feels like there should be more to that one. So a few months later, this band of Moabites comes in to invade Israel. And as they're burying the man on the same plot of land where Elisha was laid to rest, they see the opponent come over the horizon, and frightened, the grave diggers hastily throw the dead man into the grave of Elisha. Now the elements are no respecter of great men. The once chiseled, robust young man who drove a team of oxen with such vitality has no more muscles or flesh or eyes. Time and desert heat and dry air have reduced the body of Elisha to bones at this point. But the body of the newly deceased man, which was abandoned like a child's toy, plops clumsily onto the bones of Elisha. And when his cold flesh brushes up against the brittle bones of Elisha, color floods back into his cheeks. Breath fills his lungs. The man wakes up in Elisha's grave and stands to his feet. This begins a new life for this unnamed man. We don't know anything else about this man and his story. It moves on right after that. I like to think that maybe he came out of the grave and just mauled the Moabite raiders coming. I like to think that. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. But what I know from this story is that death awaits us all, even the great Elisha. The grave is coming, and one day everyone in this room will be dead. How's that? We know that. We've experienced loss of loved ones in this world. We've experienced and gone to funerals in this world. There's no escaping it. I had this thought this week, though, that dead men and dead women have great impact in our lives still today. Think about it. We read dead men and dead women's books all the time. We laugh at dead men's jokes. A man named Prince died this week. We're going to listen to a dead man's music. Our dollar bills have dead men printed on them, and pretty soon it'll have a dead woman printed on one of them. A lot of the stuff we learn in school was a direct result of dead men and women. The mathematics stuff, I mean, all the equations are pretty much invented by dead men. The history stuff, we read about dead men and dead women all the time. Some people, especially authors and artists, actually become more famous and more popular after they're dead. Dead people actually play a large role in a lot of our lives. And that may feel a bit morbid, but I had this question pop in my head this week. Is what kind of dead person do you want to be? Right? What kind of dead person do you want to be? What I love about the story of Elisha is the fact that even though he was dead, death does not end his story. His story was not over. The end was actually to be continued. In Jesus, death is not the end of our story either. We have the opportunity, like Elisha, to impact people and change people's lives even after we die. And so what kind of dead person do you want to be? Because everybody dies, but some people have greater impact than others. Everybody dies, but some people live better stories than others. And I want to be the kind of dead person, and I know you want to be the kind of dead person that is remembered and celebrated by future generations of our family and friends and even in the church. I want the kind of legacy that a man I never met has. My great-grandfather, C.R. Zender, who passed away in his 50s planting a church in Castleberry, Florida, Ascension Lutheran Church. And because of his influence and sacrifice, my grandfather became a pastor, Ronald. And because of Ronald's influence and sacrifice, my dad, Mark, became a pastor. Because of my dad and my mom's influence in my life, I became a pastor. And it's not all about pastoring a church, because there's a thousand and a million different ways to serve God. And that's the beauty and creativity of God, is it looks different for everybody in here. But I don't know if I'd be where I am today without the man I never met, C.R. Zender. His story is living on. His legacy is living on in my generation. And I want my story to live on in future generations. And I know you want your story to live on in future generations. I want people to come to my funeral and not just say the obligatory, he was a good person, but talk about the impact and change we made for the kingdom of God in this world. I want to fight the fight all the way. I want to keep my eyes focused on heavenward, on the prize that awaits for me. I want all of us to keep our eyes focused on that. I don't want to lose sight of the goal. And you don't want to lose sight of the goal. And I want to do more than just teach and talk about it. I want to model it. I want to model for my boys what it looks like to have and to love one woman as my wife. I want to model for my boys what it looks like to be a respecter of my wife. I want to model for my boys what it looks like to serve God wholeheartedly. I want to model for my boys what it looks like to be generous. I want to model for my boys what it looks like to serve the needy, because we're all needy, but for the grace of Jesus Christ in our lives. And I know you want to model that too. I want to be a dead person that matters. I want to be like Elisha. Because here's the cool thing about this world, is even though the man Elisha dies, and even though the men and women that we are will die, the God inside of the man never dies. The God inside of the man never dies. And because of that, you live a story that is to be continued, just like Elisha. It lives on. The end is not the end. It is not over. It's not over, number one, because you get to continue to have great impact in this world. Great impact in this world. But it's not over, number two, because we have the promise that God is coming back to resurrect our dead bones. He will raise us up with him. Romans 8, 10 and 11 says, but if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Jesus said to a woman in John 11, 25 and 26, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever ever lives by believing in me will never die. Your story is not over because you get to impact generations to come. But your story is also not over because Jesus Christ has promised to raise your dead body to be with him one day, now and forever. And that's the best part of the story, is that we get to be with Jesus, the one that we are faith-filled and big thinking for. All of a sudden, we will stand in front of, that we will get to reign with the one true God, that we are sons and daughters of the King Most High. And truly, we get to live a life happily ever after. Your story is not over. And I would say out of the entire series, that's been the big thing that keeps coming back, is that it's not over. Whether I'm talking about your life, because that's what we're talking a lot about today, or whether I'm talking about dreams, hopes, visions, opportunities, relationships, finances, you name it. It's not over. We've seen God do so much with so little in all 14 of these stories. I think back of the axe head, how little that is. I think back of ditches being dug. I think back of just making a room for a prophet. I think back of two widows just having a little bit of food. I think back of Elijah looking in the sky and not seeing any cloud except for a small hand rising from the sea is what it looked like. I think back to even a dead child In all of these instances, it looked bleak. It looked like it was over. It looked depressing. And yet, combined with God and his power, it is not over. And I want to tell you that one more time, that your life is not over no matter how old you live. You can have impact in this world. And I want to tell you that there are dreams, hopes, opportunities, relationships, financial situations that are not over in your life. If you wouldn't stop and you trust in God, because what I've seen is that even though we are faithless sometime, we have a God who is always faithful. Amen. Always faithful. And we can trust in this God, because even if we die, he's faithful to bring us back to life. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your faith in us. For we fail you many times. And God, I pray the spirit of Elijah, the spirit of Elisha over this church. God, that you would make big thinking, faith-filled people out of each and every one that's here. God, we're tired of the ordinary and the mundane. We're tired of not wholeheartedly living after you. And so, Jesus, we're sorry for that, and we thank you for your forgiveness. And thank you, God, that you can do great things through our life and even our death. Thank you, God, for resurrecting folks in here today who maybe aren't physically dead but might feel dead. And you've raised them up, Lord. God, be with your church. Be with the Cross Mount Dora. Be with the other churches in the community. Be with the nonprofits who are making a difference for Jesus in this area. We want to see this city one for you, Jesus Christ. You are the one true God, and we get to be with you forever and ever. And we pray this prayer, and also the prayer that your son Jesus taught us when he said, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name."